back with you again. Always count it a privilege. If you don't know me, my name's Tom Ward. I'm the director of Good News Broadcasting. We are primarily a radio ministry, so we teach the Bible through making various radio programs from a minute long all the way up to our longer podcasts. We broadcast in the UK and also across the southern regions of Africa. We've been doing much more videos of recent, so we're starting to do video podcasts and video preaches as well on YouTube and all these various outlets as well. I wanted to start really with just a testimony to God's goodness. I hope that you will bear with me on this. I think probably the last time I was here, I probably shared that for us in the ministry, the finances were in quite a bad way. It actually got to the point where last December, we basically set a date for October 2021 as basically the end of the ministry. And so we were looking at maybe doing a conference and a couple of events and just really thanking the Lord for 63 years of ministry, and we thought that was kind of it. But as the new year started and we had a board meeting, I really felt led to Luke 18 verse 1. And it's basically when Jesus tells a parable. It basically says, Jesus told them a parable so that they should always pray and never give up. And I really felt, look, the Lord has not promised that this ministry will go on forever. I don't think he ever really does that. The church will remain and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But there was no guarantee that Good News Broadcasting will go on forever. But I do believe God said, pray and don't give up. And so that's what we did. And we've set this year aside to really pray that God would provide for us, particularly financially, but in other areas as well. And so we started to pray as a staff team more than we were. We pray each week. We have a Zoom prayer meeting every other month. The board has been praying. And the Lord has answered our prayer in amazing ways. In the last, what month are we on now? 10 months. We've received three legacies, or at least two legacies that have come in, and one that we're waiting on, that has basically changed the finances of the ministry from being finished in October of this year, which would be now, to being viable for at least the next 3 or 4 years. That is unheard of. You know, these are like, and we've also gone to the radio stations that we broadcast on. Most people are surprised that we have to pay for broadcasting. Everyone thinks, why don't you get paid? But anyway, we've been going to the stations and asking each one of them individually. We can't afford to continue paying the amount that we do. And we thought that would be the end of the possibility to broadcast on Premier and Transworld Radio and Hope FM, Flame FM. Anyway, all the stations, bar none, have come back and said they'll either drastically reduce the amount that we're paying so that the least that we have made, basically one station cut our bill in half, the rest of them have said we'll continue to play your programs basically for free, and Premier, we're going to have other opportunities to broadcast. So that is unheard of as well, that basically we've gone back to stations and said we can't pay, but can we still play our programs? And they've all said yes. And so those two things have basically made the ministry financially viable for a number of years, and I just want to testify to God's goodness. And he said, pray and don't give up, and we have done that, and he has provided for us, and so praise God for that. We produce, as I said, radio programs. We also produce video, but one of the things that we did last year, I don't think I was here in time to talk about this last year, was we did a gospel tract last Christmas called Is Christmas Cancelled? If you remember, through all the lockdown, there was lots of talk of families not even being able to get together, and made this little tract, and we produced about 1,000, and they just went out like hotcakes. People sending them with their Christmas cards, people posting them through neighbours' doors, people putting them in food parcels from churches, people doing street evangelism, giving them out. So we did a second run, and we just found that it was very popular. Anyway, we've done another one this year, and I know I shouldn't be mentioning Christmas in October. I am one that thinks you shouldn't mention Christmas till the 20th of December, but we know that people do like to get ahead on these things. So you are the first church to see the prototype. This isn't the printed up version yet, but this is going to be our Christmas flyer this year. Basically the question, do you long for peace? And then inside there's just a very brief kind of gospel and explanation that where ultimately we as Christians believe true peace comes from knowing Jesus Christ. And so if you would like to have some of them personally or as a church, do let me know. Take down your email address or I can send some in the post. Obviously we've got plenty of time. And so do let me know if you would like to send some of those out. We just found them really useful last year and hope that they will be a blessing to you. Should we turn to the Word? Let's turn to Hebrews. And I don't know about you, but Hebrews chapter 12 starts with some of my favorite verses in the Bible, and so I often tend to focus there. You know, that incredible call, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, you know, focus on Jesus Christ, lay aside all the weight. You're like, yes, I love that. And then I neglect the rest of the chapter. But actually, the second half of the chapter that Paul read to us is kind of, it's deep, it's mysterious, it's slightly troubling, but it's amazing. And what I'd love to do is try and kind of open this up and explain a little bit to you today, if that's right. So let me pray as we begin. Great are you, Lord, and worthy to be praised. Lord, you are good, and your steadfast love endures forever. And Lord, as we look at this passage, Father, I ask that you would give us ears to hear what you're saying. Help us understand the truth of this passage and how it would impact our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help me, and I pray that I would be a help and not a hindrance today. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, I don't know if you have a favorite mountain. I don't know if you've thought about it before, but around the world, have you got a mountain or even a hill that has any significance to you? Maybe you really like the look of Everest or Mount Kilimanjaro, or maybe closer to home in the UK, you've got Ben Nevis, which is, I think, our tallest mountain. For me, the mountain that has the most significance is Snowdon. I don't know if anyone's walked up Snowdon before. It's a wonderful walk. It's quite a walk, isn't it? You get to the top and you feel like you've earned your lunch. But it's an amazing walk. It's beautiful scenery, and it has real significance for me personally. There's a couple of situations. I think I've walked up maybe 5 or 6 times. But when I was a young lad, there's a ward tradition. Phoebe's not quite old enough for this yet. But when you're 10 years old, you get to go away with one of your parents for a weekend. And so my dad and I went over to Wales, and we stayed in a youth hostel. That was an experience in itself. And Saturday morning, we got up and we walked up Snowdon, and it was halfway up. Well, maybe the last third, you get to the scree. You know, when you do this kind of zigzag across like a sheer rock face, basically. My dad decided to give me the birds and the bees talk, and there was nowhere I could go. I couldn't run or hide. But despite the awkwardness of that, actually, it was an amazing time. And I remember vividly the views. I remember what we ate when we got to the top. I've got photos of me and my dad at the top and feeling very victorious. It was about 10 years later that I went on my stag do. And my dad was there again, and my brother was my best man. And we walked up Snowdon, a big group of us, all of us wearing kilts, because I have a little bit of Scottish in my background, so of course that means enough to wear a kilt. And walked up Snowdon. I remember we walked back down, we went to the beach and had a barbecue. These are great memories. I think of Snowdon, and I think of myself, 10 years old, me and my dad walking up Snowdon. I remember when I was 20 years old and going on my stag do and walking up Snowdon. Good memories. The thing is, for the Israelites, they also had a mountain that was incredibly significant to them, but it didn't bring good memories. It didn't conjure up for them good memories, good times in their life. Actually, it reminded them of a very dark and difficult time in their history. That's what we see in these verses. The first few verses from verse 18 down to verse 21 is a description of the Israelites when they were going to Mount Sinai. It's Mount Sinai or Sinai, however you say it. That's the mountain of significance for the Israelites because that's where God gave his Ten Commandments. The thing is, the original plan was that all of them would go up. I don't know if you know that, but the plan was God said, I want you all to come up on the mountainside and I'm going to reveal my plans, my instructions, my laws for you to keep you safe and well. The thing is, when the Israelites arrived, as they come before the mountain, what they see terrifies them. What they see is this awesome scene of kind of gloom. And this, it talks about this ram's horn being blown that gets louder and louder and louder. Basically, these first few verses are really a commentary on Exodus chapter 19 and Deuteronomy chapter 4. We haven't got time to read that, but do feel free to read it in your own time. But God had said, before you come to the mountain, I want you to purify yourselves. You need to have 3 days where you're set apart and you ritually clean yourself. And also, no animals are to come onto the mountainside because this is holy ground. Remember when God originally appeared to Moses and he said, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. Our God is an awesome and powerful and untamable God. And the Israelites were terrified. Let's read those few verses just to remind ourselves. You've not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, this is verse 18, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no word, further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. So the Israelites, they don't want to go up because they are terrified of this awesome and powerful God, this image that is like, this is too much for us. Moses, you go up. So what does Moses do? Moses goes up on the mountain and he's gone for hours and days and even weeks. And the Israelites say, we don't know what's happened to Moses. We need a God. We need a God who we can approach. We need a God who we can get near to. And so they go to Aaron, and you know what happens. Aaron instructs them to bring all their gold, and they form it into a golden calf. Now, commentators believe that this was Aaron's attempt to try and recreate Yahweh, to somehow give a physical essence to what God is in spirit. But why did they make something like that? I think they wanted something that they could go to that was approachable. Whereas where the mountain, where God is untamable and God is awesome and powerful, this gold statue, we can come before, we can touch it, we can pray to it, but there's no fear that this golden calf can't ask you to do anything. It doesn't require anything of you. And they fall down, and in the moment of great blasphemy, they say, you are the God that brought us out of Egypt. Can you believe that it got to that point? The thing is, we can look at that and kind of laugh and just think that's ridiculous. We would never take our gold jewelry off and make it into a god. Of course not. But let's be honest, sometimes the image we see of God can surprise us. It can confuse us. And sometimes we want to make God and mold him into our own image. In fact, I did this when I was 17 years old. I wasn't a Christian at the time, and I started my own religion. It didn't go very well. There was two of us, me and my friend Andy. It was called the Religion of One, although there was two of us. And it was ridiculous when I look back on it now. But interesting how all the rules that we came up with just seemed to work for me. Just seemed to fit in exactly with what I wanted to do. Everything was permissible. Everything was okay because it was me making the rules. And that's really what the Israelites did. They were terrified of God, fearful of God, and so they kind of tried to make God in their own image. And we have to be aware that that is a temptation even for us today. The reality is the fear of God can lead to one of two things. The fear of God can lead you to run away from him, or the right fear of God can draw you to him. We are told in the Bible more than any other commandment to fear God, and sometimes we can get confused at that. It is not a kind of picture of us cowering in the corner, kind of in dread of God. Actually, it's meant to, as we see God for who he is, in his holiness, in his perfection, it's meant to draw us to him as we recognize that he is awesome and powerful and glorious. Right fear of God leads us to run to him. Wrong fear of God leads us away. And the Israelites are running away. They have moved away from God. So you'll be glad to know then that there is another mountain. There's Mount Sinai, that for the Israelites brought dread and fear. But then there's a second mountain talked of in our passage, Mount Zion. And this is what's talked about from verse 22 through to verse 24. This is a very different mountain. Now, there is actually a Mount Zion between kind of Israel and Jordan. But I think here the author is talking about a spiritual reality, not an actual physical mountain that we're going to walk up. But actually this idea that kind of juxtaposing the Mount Sinai, there is Mount Zion, there is a new mountain that we can be on. And it is very, very different. Verse 22, but you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. This is a good place to be. This brings joy. This is celebration. And you see who's there? There are a number of different people in our verses. First, obviously there it says that there are many angels. Then in verse 23, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. I think that's talking about Christians, the church throughout the ages, all those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 23, second half of verse 23, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. What is that talking about? Well, I think if you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, you have this amazing chapter of all these faithful saints of old who, even before Jesus was born, they were looking forward to the promises of God, weren't they? They were looking forward to this Messiah that would come. They were looking for this one in the line of Eve who would crush the serpent's head. They didn't know who that would be, but they trusted in God's promises, and they were deemed faithful. And so I think then, in this Mount Zion, there are angels, there are Christians, there are these faithful saints of old as well. But then do you see, start of verse, again, halfway through verse 23, you have come to God. So there are angels there are Christians there are faithful saints of old, and then God is there. And you think, oh, we're in trouble. Because God is the same as he always was. God does not change. God is perfect. So any change in him would mean a change from perfection to something less perfect. God is the same God. You go, oh no, we've got a different mountain, but the same God. We're in trouble. It's surely going to provoke the same impact. Surely it's going to provoke the same reaction as it did for the Israelites. Because God is still powerful. God is still awesome. God is still untamable. God is still perfect. God is still holy. God is still unapproachable. What are we going to do? Well, there's someone else there, isn't there? Verse 24. It's not just angels, not just Christians, not just faithful saints of old. God is there, but also, verse 24, Jesus. Jesus is there. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than that of Abel. So there's Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. There's the old covenant and the new covenant. God remains the same, but the way that we approach God is completely different because of what Jesus has done. Jesus came and laid down his life. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life to fulfill that old law that we could not fulfill. And so now we get to stand on this Mount Zion. We get to come before God, who is all those things, awesome, powerful, holy, unapproachable, but now is approachable because of what Jesus has done. And God then is not just the judge. He's not just this awe and fear inspiring God, but actually is our Father. And we can come before, and he accepts us because of what Jesus has done. There are two other mountains that are quite significant for the Israelites, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. I don't know if you remember this story, but after God had given his Ten Commandments and all the other 600 plus commandments, he splits the tribes in two, and he sends six tribes up Mount Ebal and six up Mount Gerizim, and basically says, on Mount Ebal, I want you to pronounce the curses for if you don't obey my law. So all the things, all the consequences of breaking God's law, you will announce them. And then the other six tribes that go up on Mount Gerizim, and you're to pronounce all the blessings that come from obedience. Now you know the story of the Old Testament. Sometimes they tried, sometimes they didn't, but constantly, time after time after time, they failed. They did not fulfill the law as they should. But now there is a new mountain. Now there is a new covenant made in Christ's blood, which means that we can ascend. We can walk up that Mount Zion to God because Jesus has paved the way already. He is the forerunner. He is the great high priest who makes a way for us to approach the Lord. I wonder, what did you think that means when he says a better word than Abel? Well, George Guthrie is a commentator, and I thought he explained it very well. He says this: the blood of Abel cries out to God from the ground, demanding vengeance for his murder by Cain in Genesis 4. By contrast, Jesus' blood cries out that the price of sins has been paid for those in the new covenant. Amen? How good is that? We are not under the old covenant. We are under the new covenant fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and we're called to obedience still. But the way that we approach God is through Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled that perfectly. So if you are sat here today and you're saying, I'm just not good enough. If you're sat here saying, I just can't do it, and I've broken the law again, and I've not lived as I should, and you're stressing over this, I wonder if you're on the wrong mountain. I wonder if you're on Mount Sinai when actually you're meant to be on Mount Zion. The price has been paid for you. His blood has been shed for you, and he's made a way. We'll just spend just a minute or two on the last section. There's lots we could say here. But basically from verse 25 to verse 27, there's a warning again from the author. Now, if you've read Hebrews before, you'll see that there are a number of warnings through Hebrews to not turn back. Here we see that the Israelites turned away from God on Mount Sinai, and the author is concerned for these young Christians, these Hebrew Christians, that they might turn away from Christ back to the old way, back to Mount Sinai. The author is very concerned about this, and is also, we should be very concerned as well, that we do not turn away from Jesus. We do not turn away from him when times are hard. Talks about this shaking, that the shaking on Mount Sinai is going to, there's going to be a shaking that comes that is even more severe than that. The whole earth, in a sense, will shake at God's glory when Jesus returns. There's so much shakiness in the world. I don't know if you found this through COVID and various things. I think we've all been reminded of our fragility. The world is shaky, but the only firm foundation is Mount Zion. The only firm foundation is Jesus Christ. I was watching a show the other day with my kids. I don't know if any of you got Netflix. It seems like the one thing they just keep producing is these programs about making cakes. I don't know if you like watching cakes, but show after show after show are about cake making. And we watched this one where they had to make a cake that was, I think it was 5 feet tall. That is a huge cake. And they gave them, it was what? That was another one as well. This was, you had to make cake though, didn't you? But it was really, really tall. And so they did, and they gave them hours. I mean, they had a whole day, and at the end, they had these really elaborate cakes. Anyway, what they didn't tell them was that as soon as they were made, the way they would test them was by putting them on this machine that started to shake and shudder like this. And so these beautiful cakes, these ornate cakes that they'd spent hours on, would just be plonked on this thing. They'd press a buzzer, and it would just collapse and fall apart, and there'd be sugar and icing and all the cakes is flying around everywhere, and they would be completely gutted. A similar picture really here, that ultimately this world is a shaky place. Things are shaking, things are changing, things can be scary and difficult. But the call of this passage is to not turn away, but to once again come to Jesus Christ, come to God, who Jesus has made a way for us to be there, and we will not be shaken. This is the kingdom that will not be shaken. Verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Interesting there, the God who is a consuming fire is a link right back. It's actually a quote from Deuteronomy 4, which is where we started. Mount Sinai. Again, the reminder that God is the same. God has not changed. God is not any different than he was, but the way that we approach God is different because Jesus has made the way for us. And if we trust in him, put our faith in him, we will not be shaken. Amen? Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for this time.